I want to say thank you again to all of you that just for the attitude with us being here in the gym here this Christmas, and we've come through the fall and we're looking ahead to the spring and being able to be back in the sanctuary. But what a great attitude. So thank you all very, very much for doing that. We did get some good news. Bob, I think I'm okay to say this. We were thinking that we weren't going to be back in the sanctuary until May sometime. But now Lakewood is telling us that it's looking really good for us to be back for Easter. So we're looking forward to that. We look forward to that. In the meantime, between now and then, if you're interested in going someplace warm, they're looking for some more people for the Kalima trip in February. And so I encourage you to talk with Raj Bruins, and he'd love to talk with you about that opportunity. And I want to say thank you to Frank Vandermeer for putting these goodies here for me this morning, but I'm going to save them for him. Why Jesus came, that's what we've been talking about throughout this Advent season. And this morning I'd like you to imagine yourself and your family lined up in front of Steve Harvey for a Christmas version of Family Food. Family Food. Where's my mind, huh? Family Feud. Family Feud. You are in line, first in line, and so Steve Harvey calls you to the table along with your opponent, and you poise your hand over the bell that you have to ring. And he says this to you and your opponent: over the course of many centuries, numerous people have written and spoken about the reasons Jesus came, the Son of God came to earth as a human being. Name the four top reasons he came. You beat your competition to the bell. And you look at Steve Bethlehem and you answer, to share our skin. To share our skin. He calmly turns to the board and repeats your answer, and sure enough, it pops up as your family hoots and hollers over your correct answer. And so then you right away huddle to say, do we want to go after the next three or do we want to pass to the other team? And you decide that you want to go for it. And so he moves on to person number two, which is your sister, and gives her the same question, to which she answers, to walk in our shoes, to walk in our shoes. Once again, your family claps and dances as the answer lights up the board. So you have two down, two to go. Next up is your spouse. And you're sensing, all of you in your family are sensing, that the tension is building and the pressure is on. And so you look at your spouse and you give a wink and you say, I believe in you, honey, without saying anything more. And here comes the question. And so the next answer is given, and that is to work in our world. And your whole team groans. And the reason you groan is you're thinking, I don't know about that answer. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when Steve Harvey turns and points to the board, sure enough, it pops up on the board. So there's more hooting and hollering, clapping and dancing. And your whole family realizes you're just one answer away from winning the game. And then at that point, filled with anticipation, it suddenly dawns on you that the next person on your team is your brother-in-law. Yep, that brother-in-law. The one you really didn't even want on your team, but you had to settle for because he was the only one available at that time. His name is Ralph. Ralph is the one who enjoys Christmas as a holiday, but he doesn't understand all this spiritual stuff and why people worship and they sing carols and all that other stuff. He doesn't understand that Christmas is an event that impacts every human being who ever lives. And even though your team has three shots at guessing the right answer, the pressure continues to build. And Ralph breaks out in a cold sweat, knowing your whole family is looking at him, eager to clinch the win and gain the prize. And he opens his mouth and begins to give his answer, and then he stops. And he shakes his head, and he looks down, he pauses, and he thinks again. After seconds that seem like an hour, he smiles. He nods, and he says, over the years, as I have celebrated Christmas with this family, I learned that first and foremost, Jesus came to die for our sins. And then Ralph went on to say this: in fact, for the first time in my life, I realized Jesus came to die for my sins. For a few seconds, there is stunned silence as your family soaks in what you just heard. And it begins to to dawn on you as a result of your influence, as a result of your prayers. Ralph just declared his trust in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And so Steve Harvey turns and looks at the board, and number one answer lights up. Jesus came to die for our sins. And so the celebration kicks into high gear. It's not only because you won the game, but because someone your whole family prayed for years would place his trust in Jesus had just done so. You realize the far-reaching impact of his decision. When your family signed up for Family Feud. Come on, Frank. Doggone it. I got to get this right because this is so important. When your family signed up for Family Feud, you did so hoping to have some fun and win a few bucks. But all of a sudden, it's so real. You got a whole lot more. You hit the jackpot. You hit the jackpot. Today is the fourth week of our Advent series. And by the way, we'll continue it next Sunday, God willing, as we'll talk about the fact that Jesus came to conquer our death. And the past 3 weeks, we said Jesus came to share our skin, He came to walk in our shoes, and He came to work in our world. All of those reasons are sound. They're biblical answers. They're wonderful truth. But the number one reason Jesus came by far is to die for our sins. Let's ask the same question we've asked each week. What does Jesus coming to die for our sins have to do with us today? Or let's ask it this way. What difference will Jesus coming to die for your brother-in-law's sins make in his life? It's a big deal. He placed his trust in Jesus' death on his behalf. It's such a big deal. John Piper, an author and pastor, wrote a book titled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And what I want to do this morning, since it's a holiday and we have no Sunday school and it's pretty laid back, I want to go through all 50 with you. Not really. What I'd like to do is just talk about seven. Seven of the reasons John Piper came for why Jesus came to die. By the way, as you think through the worship service, you see what a great job our team did, really weaving this together. Lindsay picking the songs, the worship mashup we had after the video. It was all about the fact Jesus was born to die. It was all about that to get us thinking about this. Now you may recall if you were here earlier in this series when we started, I mentioned we were going to turn the series around. Usually you talk about the birth of Jesus at the end. So that usually you would be talking about the birth of Jesus today on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. But instead we began with that. And then we walked from there through the fact He shared our skin. That was His birth. The fact that He walked in our world. The fact that He worked in our world. And now the fact that He came and He died for our sins. The number one reason, not the number one, but the first reason, I want to mention to you why Jesus died for our sins is to absorb the wrath of God. Think of Ralph. Think of someone you've been praying for. Someone perhaps you had the opportunity to lead to Jesus. How this impacts that person. We like to think of God as loving, and He is. But the same Bible that says He loves people also says He is a just God who hates sin and must punish sinful people. If God were not just, there would be no need for His Son to suffer and die. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for His Son to suffer and die. But God is both loving and just. It's like two heads and tails on a coin. You cannot separate them. And it really is the explanation for Christmas. This is what the Scripture said in terms of what God demands. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." But truth be told, we have all loved other things more than we love God. And that is the essence of what sin is. It's dishonoring God by preferring other things over Him and acting on those preferences. We glorify what we enjoy most and what matters to us most. And sadly, it isn't God very often. Which is tragic, since the Creator of the universe rightfully demands and is infinitely worthy of our love and loyalty. Consequently, this is a great statement John Piper made. Failure to love God is not trivial, it's treason. Never thought of it that way before. Failure to love God is not trivial, it's treason. It's an act of treachery against the very plan of God, what He had in mind when He created us. It's a violation of our purpose for existing. It defames God and destroys human happiness. Since God is just and therefore must punish sin, He cannot ignore it. He feels a holy wrath against it. He has made it clear that sinners will be punished. Two quick verses. For the wages of sin is death. And the soul who sins shall die. This is so serious. There is a curse hanging over all sin. Not to punish sin would be inconsistent with the just character of God, but the love of God isn't stopped by the curse that hangs over all sinful humanity. God sent His own Son to absorb His wrath and bear the curse for all who trust Him. The Bible says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God's wrath was removed from you and me when He chose to provide Jesus as our substitute. Jesus didn't just cancel God's worth, He absorbed it. He absorbed it and diverted it from us to Himself, so that on Jesus, God's wrath was spent and satisfied. So the first outcome of Jesus coming to die for your brother-in-law's sins and yours and mine is that he will never experience the wrath of God against him, and neither will we, because Jesus took that wrath in our place. Ponder that. Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. He absorbed it so we don't have to. He made it possible for us to be born again and to know that heaven awaits us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Second, better than winning family feud is that in His death, Jesus was able to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners. The wealth of God's love for us is apparent by two things. The first is the extent of the sacrifice He was willing to go to in order to spare us from His wrath. That's the first thing. The extent of the sacrifice He made to save us from the penalty of our sins. And the person He sent to save sinners, this is the extent, was His very own Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only, His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that Son endured horrific death by crucifixion. It's clear the sacrifice the Father and the Son made was infinitely great. And the second way we know how much God is insanely in love with us is when we realize how completely unworthy we are of His love. Completely unworthy. Romans 5 says this, perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. God didn't say, okay, when you get to this measure here, then I'll love you. He took us lock, stock, and barrel. With all our sins, all our failures, all our letdowns, all the ways we've loved others, including ourselves before Him. And Jesus said, I'm going to die for you. God said, I'm going to send my only begotten Son to die for you. Here's another great statement by John Piper. We deserved divine punishment, not divine sacrifice. And all this was in God's mind for eternity, and all this was in God's mind on Christmas. All this was in that manger on Christmas. Now, why in the world did the Father and the Son do such a thing? The only explanation is grace. God is so crazy in love with us that even though we are not worthy of it, He chose to reach out to us undeserving sinners, and at the greatest cost possible, grab hold of us and forgive us. It's apparent. God took hold of Ralph right before your eyes, and the beauty of irrevocable grace is that He will never let him go. I can't fathom this. I just can't fathom giving your son. Our son from Georgia, Jeremy, Christine, and Beckett, were here all week. And this morning they woke Sue and me up at 3 o'clock and said, "We're headed back to Georgia." We knew they were going to do that. But boy, that's tough. That kid has been out of our home since 2002. Lived in Texas, lives in Georgia. God is blessing them wonderfully. But it's tough for me to see my kid drive out of Michigan and back to Georgia. I can't imagine what God felt when His Son became a human being. I love the statement, when God clothed His divinity, our flesh, when He clothed our flesh with His divinity, when He clothed our humanity with His divinity, I can't imagine. And then when He saw His Son nailed to a cross. Here's the third reason I'm giving you today why Jesus came to die for our sins. The moment your life on earth ends, you will find yourself standing before God. I hope you're ready for that moment. Christmas is all about getting you ready for that moment. If you're like most people who ever lived, the possibility of being condemned by the holy and just God of the universe is a terrifying thought unless you understand Jesus came to die to take away our condemnation, to take away your condemnation and my condemnation. For the Christian, the great conclusion to the suffering and death of Christ is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, not even a chance. To be in Christ means to be in a relationship with Him by faith. Faith in Christ unites us to Him so that His death becomes our death and His perfection becomes our perfection. So once the Father sees us in Christ, all possibility of condemnation is gone. The supreme judge of all the world in the highest court has ruled in our favor. He's already done it. If God is for us, Paul wrote in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? No condemnation. Ponder that one. The fourth reason, to give us a clear conscience. You ever lived with a guilty conscience? Any regret? The problem of a dirty conscience is as old as Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, their conscience was corrupted. Their sense of guilt ruined their relationship with God. They hid from Him. Go back and read it in Genesis. They hid from God. It destroyed their relationship with each other. They blamed each other. And it ruined their peace with themselves. For the first time, they were ashamed of themselves. Not the way God created them to be. Conscience, guilt, and regret have been part of our human DNA ever since. And it's been part of our DNA to seek some way to free ourselves from that guilt. Walking around with guilt hanging over you is a terrible, terrible way to live. The Old Testament religion tried to cleanse the conscience through endless sacrifices, but it couldn't work. And here in the modern age, with all our busyness and all our science and all our answers and all of those things, our conscience still condemns us. We live with various degrees of regret. We don't feel good enough to come to God, and truth be told, we aren't good enough to come to God. The only answer to a guilty conscience is the blood of Christ. Come on, Jim, this is Christmas. I know. It's Christmas, and He came to die. The only answer to a guilty conscience is the blood of Christ. So when our conscience rises up and condemns us, we turn to Christ. The suffering and death of Jesus is the only cleansing agent in the universe that can relieve our conscience in this life and give us peace in death. We saw this a moment ago. Here it is again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, as I go here, I want to assume that every single person here this morning understands what Ralph came to understand and experience. And so I would say, if you're Ralph or whatever, and you've never sensed that switch flip in your heart and in your mind that says, He came to die for me. He came to die for me. I'm that person with that guilty conscience. I'm that person with who's separated from God by sin. I'm that person. I need help. Help came in the person of Jesus Christ. Help came in a manger. Help came and went and died on a cross and then was raised from the dead. And if you've never personalized that help, I hope today somehow touches you in a place you've never been touched. Say, I want that. And I guarantee you this, if that's where you are and that's what you're feeling and that's what you're desiring, God Himself is waiting on tiptoes right this second to enter your heart if you just simply ask Him to. The fifth reason is to give eternal life to all who believe in Him. This is no small thing. When you realize the final breath we take at the end of this life is not the end of us. The real you and the real me lives on eternally. God made us for eternity. He didn't make us for 60, 70, 80, or however many years on this earth. He did not make us. That was not His design. His design is to create us for eternity. This is what the Scripture says. He has set eternity in the human heart. The question then is how we will spend eternity and where we will spend our eternity. And the Bible makes it clear there are only two possibilities. We either move from this life into eternal life in heaven, or we move from this life into eternal death in hell. And obviously, eternal life is a whole lot better. And it's so much better, and this is such an important decision, such an important issue. Jesus, more than anybody else, talked about the reality of hell. He didn't mince words. He laid it right out there for everybody to be aware of when He spoke to them, because He wanted all to know that rejecting the eternal life He offered would result in the misery of God's wrath forever. Come on, Jim, this is Christmas. Do you really have to talk about this? I think I do. Because the Christmas child is the Calvary man who died for your sins and for mine. That's why He came. Jesus said this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And it remains forever. This is an unspeakable reality that shows the infinite evil of treating God with indifference or contempt. As hell is the worst outcome of this life, eternal life in heaven is the best, the very best. All sin and sadness will be gone. All that is evil and harmful in this fallen creation will be removed. All that is good will be preserved, purified, and intensified. Heaven will entail a happiness that is inconceivable to us. That's why the Bible says this. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love Him. For this Jesus came to suffer and die. Why would we not embrace Him? Number six, Jesus came and died for our sins to free us from the slavery of sin. From conception, sin rules us. It makes us unloving and unlovable. We come out of the womb desperately needing to be liberated from this deadly bondage, this deadly disease, and the blood of Jesus is our only hope for liberation. We considered earlier that Jesus died to take away our condemnation before God. Once we are free from condemnation, we are free to experience the power of God to conquer every sin that robs us of His best for us. Christ's death opened the valve of heaven's mercy to allow the flow of His life to overcome the power of sin that enslaves us. Or to put it another way, the very second your brother-in-law was declared not guilty before God, an ongoing transformation began within him. And that same ongoing process of transformation is going on in your life and in my life. As God more and more comes in and sweeps out the corners of our lives, cleans our conscience, sweeps out the corners of our lives, and says, okay, I'm making you into a new person. You are a new person. Now I'm enabling you to live out the reality of that because I'm enabling you to become more and more like Jesus. The power that enables this transformation is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit frees us from the works of the flesh. Adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Wow. That's ugly. But it's true. And the power of the Holy Spirit saves us too. You'll recall this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Consider this amazing promise. In Christ, sin shall not have dominion over me, over you. And what it's saying here is that sin will no longer enslave you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And being under grace secures the omnipotent power of God to progressively destroy our natural bent toward Him. Now, the first six reasons I've given you this morning are basically all vertical in nature. They have to do with our relationship with God. But one of the things John Piper wrote about that really struck me, I think, is so relevant to our culture, so relevant to our society, so relevant to our nation right now. And this last one I'd like to have you think about is that Jesus came and died to destroy the hostility between races. The hostility, suspicion, prejudice, and demeaning attitudes between Jews and non-Jews in New Testament times was as serious as the racial, ethnic, and national hostilities in our day. Jesus died to create a whole new way for races to be considered, to be reconciled. And we must never lose sight of the fact that the church is supposed to be, is intended to be, the ultimate mashup. The ultimate mashup. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I believe we could accurately say, if Paul were here today and were writing this for us today, he would say there is neither black nor white in the Christian church, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ is the ground for joyful togetherness. All the things that separated people ended in Him.
And Jesus said to His disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim not just to His sons, but His beloved daughters. Not just the privileged few, but to the entire human race, to the whole creation, to all the colors and creeds, for God so loved all of us. How then can one daughter be more worthy than another? One son be more deserving than his brother. One color be more beautiful than all the rest. For it is written that no one can number his children. They will come from every nation. They will come from all tribes. They will speak all languages. And with their mouths they will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Therefore, we are all created in His image, not just a certain few. We are all adopted. None of us are His by birth. And we all must find the way, the truth, and the life. We all need Jesus. Jesus, the martyr. Jesus, the poor man. Jesus, the prisoner. Jesus, the teacher. Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the resurrected. Jesus, the first and the last. He is the creator of diversity, the author of equality, the defender of the defenseless, the one who breaks the chains of slavery, the one who continues to fight for freedom. He is the Messiah. He is the risen King. He is our only hope. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, the one who died for all.
Merry Christmas. What are we going to do with it now? Celebrate with our families? Absolutely. Absolutely. Eat some more cookies? I hope you will. I hope you will. But who do you know? Who's Ralph in your life? Who's Ralph in your life? Is it a brother-in-law? Is it a neighbor? Is it a co-worker? He died for all, and the only way that all will find out is A, if we embody it, and B, if we speak it. Please stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great and glorious and eternal truth. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world to share our skin, to walk in our shoes, to work in our world, and to die for our sins. Lord Jesus, we should never ever stop being amazed at what you did, of how you willingly surrendered yourself to the Father's plan to clothe our humanity with your divinity, to take our sins, our condemnation, the very wrath of God against us because of our sins, to pour out on us the wealth of the love and grace of Almighty God, for opening the doors of heaven to us so we don't have to spend eternity apart from God, and for showing us how to love even people who are not like us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your church, and thank you for this church. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your work here. Thank you for your power here. Thank you for the people of Rosewood. And Lord, we need you to continue to lead us forward into a new year, into new challenges. May we always be focused on you, leaning on you, listening to you, learning from you, being led by you. And I do pray, Father, that as our understanding grows of why Jesus came, we will indeed have a very merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.